Life is full of decisions. Those decisions always have an option to trade up. Like, should I choose the mystery meat? Trade up for a bag of chips. A bag of chips are good, but should I trade up for the snack pack? Yeah, I like that. But wait, should I trade this snack pack for Susie's mom's mac and cheese? Yes, I should. Life is full of decisions. How will you be trading up?
But as you can tell, we are in the middle of a sermon series called Trading Up. And in it, over the last couple of weeks, we tried to unpack this idea that there's this old life and this new life. And if we want the new life, we're going to have to do some things to trade up and to get this new life. And it actually comes from this passage from a letter that this guy named Paul wrote to a group of Christians 2,000 years ago in this city called Ephesus, and it's the letter to the Ephesians. And so he's writing, they're kind of like these new Christians, and they're trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, and they're not really sure how to do that. Do we do this or do we do that? Like, how do we do this thing? Like, this, it's just not that easy, Paul. Like, help us out. And so he writes these words, and this is what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. He says this. He says, you were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And if you're here for the first time, and you're like, I don't really do the whole church thing, and I have no idea what you just said, I don't really know what that means. The whole point of the series is this. You have to trade up how you think, and you have to trade up how you act. So over the last several weeks, we have been looking at patterns of behavior, habits, choices, decisions that we make on a regular basis, thoughts, emotions, actions, beliefs, and how do we upgrade them? How do we trade them up for something a whole lot better than Susie's mom's mac and cheese? What does that look like in our own life? And so today we're going to be talking about something that I think affects all of us, but I don't think we realize it affects all of us. I think that it is kind of sneaky in that way that when I show you here in just a couple of moments, you're going to say, oh, that's not me. But what I imagine, and as I was working through this sermon, I said the same thing at the beginning, oh, that's not me. I'm glad to be preaching this message, but it's really not something I struggle with. And the more that I dug into it, the more that I unpacked it, I realized, ooh, that might be more me than I want it to be me. And so we're going to jump right in and kind of land the plane on this sermon series called Trading Up and look at two verses at the end of Paul's letter to this group of Christians as they're trying to figure out what it means to trade up and to live more like Christ. So this is what Paul says to them. He says, get rid of all bitterness. So I know immediately some of you are like, yeah, you're right. That's not me at all. Like, this isn't something that I struggle with. And then there's another population of you that are like, I am so glad I brought the person who's sitting next to me with me this evening because this is the message that they need to hear. Finally, we're going to fix them. But what I think is maybe bitterness applies to more of us than we realize. And maybe you don't use the word bitterness. Maybe you use the word like kind of contempt or resentment or like spitefulness or anger or annoyance or irritation. Maybe we use words like that, but we don't always use this word bitterness. And so to help us get started today, I came up with a little test so that you could better identify whether or not bitterness is something that you struggle with. Now, I want to warn you that if you're here with somebody else today, don't answer for them. Don't elbow, don't do the eye glance, just keep it locked up here because we need everybody to go home and to have happy families and to sleep in their beds together today. And so just answer for yourself and we'll get through this. And so if you maybe grew up in a small town or maybe a couple years ago, you heard this comedian named Jeff Foxworthy. He had this whole series of jokes and statements. You might be a redneck if. I was born and raised in Wichita Falls, and so we knew that pretty well in Wichita Falls. You might be a redneck if statements. So I've come up with one that's kind of a test for us tonight, and it's called You Might Be Bitter If. So here is a little You Might Be Bitter If test. And again, just answer for yourselves. So you might be bitter if you talk badly about others. You might be bitter if you compare yourself to others. You might be bitter if you feel jealous often. Here's a good one. You might be bitter if you overpersonalize things, whether they're actions or comments. You might be bitter if you complain a lot. You might be bitter if you feel like life hasn't been fair to you. Anybody going once, going twice? Yeah, that's what happened when I made that list. I was like, oh, dang, it's me. Okay. So the question is, Stephen, okay, what is bitterness? Okay, I'm starting to maybe self-identify a little bit, but what is this thing that Paul's telling us to get rid of? Like, what is bitterness? And I think very simply, bitterness comes from an unwillingness to let go of a wrong that has occurred to you. It's this belief that you owe me. It's this idea that if I loaned you $20 and then you left with my $20, in some period of time, I would start to want my $20 back. And then the longer you went without paying me my $20 back, there would be this emotion and these feelings and these thoughts about the fact that you hadn't paid me back my $20. And eventually it would get more and more negative and more angry and more resentful. That feeling that you have when someone has done something to you and they haven't made it up to you, that's bitterness. Maybe for you, bitterness looks like an ex that betrayed you. They weren't honest. And you realize, oh, you just took years of my life that I'm never going to get back. And the feelings you have about the fact that you're not going to get those years back, and the feelings you have about their actions and the hurt that it's caused in your life, and the fact that you want that to be paid, you want someone to make good on what they've done to you, that feeling's bitterness. Or maybe it's a business associate who totally lied to you and cheated you out of a deal. They stole the client. They weren't honest or transparent about how they were handling their end of the finances. And it cost you. It cost you financially. Maybe it cost your reputation. Maybe it cost you future business. And you want them to make it back. You got to pay up. You got to give me back what you stole. Or you got to give me back those clients that you cheated me out of. And then the feelings that start to swirl around that, that's bitterness. Or maybe it's the household you grew up in. Mom or dad shouldn't have done that. The environment that they created has made life impossible for you ever since. And you don't know how to get past what happened. And all you want is for them to fix what happened, to make it better. And you're waiting for that debt to be paid. You're holding on to the fact that somebody owes me. And I'm going to be right here until they're ready to pay. That feeling is bitterness. And so Paul writes to this group of young Christians, they're new to their faith. He says, get rid of all bitterness. And some of you say, Stephen, that doesn't really sound like a problem. Like, that just sounds like you want justice. That you want a wrong to be made right. Like, that just sounds like fair. How, like, polite society should operate. See, the language that Paul uses in the original Greek suggests something different. It actually suggests that bitterness is really, really dangerous. See, the words that he uses right there, get rid, is this incredible sense of urgency. It's like if all of a sudden the fire alarms went off in this room, that instantaneous, involuntary reaction your body would have, and you'd like kind of hop to your feet and you'd look to us to try to figure out what are we supposed to do next. That's get rid of. That's like, make a move. Let's go. Let's do something. Or if you've ever like been walking and like a spider web got you across the face and you like instantly turned into a ninja and you like started to karate chop and like that involuntary, spontaneous reaction that you have, you know what I'm talking about? You start to do that thing. That's get rid of. There is an urgency to get rid of this thing Because as Paul suggests, bitterness is actually really dangerous. And the reason that bitterness is dangerous is because it's this small, seemingly insignificant hurt. This wound, this debt that we want to be repaid, that we're holding on to, waiting for it to be paid, but it's actually poisonous. And it starts to evolve and to grow inside of us. And it morphs from this belief that I'm owed something, that somebody hasn't paid me, starts to evolve into how I think. It evolves into how I feel. It evolves into the actions that I take in response to this particular person. That it begins to poison my entire body, my heart, and my mind. It poisons my life. Paul goes on to say this: get rid of all bitterness, and then watch this stuff grow. Losing your temper, anger, shouting, slander, or talking bad about people, along with every other evil. Other versions or translations of this say, along with every other type of wrath. This like plotting, this inner desire that you want something bad to happen to that person so that they'll get what was coming to them. This like secret sabotage that you hope happens in their life. All from this original wound, this debt that you want to be made right. See, bitterness is toxic and it poisons us. It poisons how we act. And so maybe somebody did something to you and they hurt you, but the longer that you let that fester and evolve, changes how you physically respond to that person. And so now you're calling them names that you never called them. You're screaming at them in a tone of voice that you don't know where that came from. You're saying things that are uncharacteristic of you. You're acting in a way and you're like, I've never done this before. Where is this coming from? It's bitterness and it's poisoning you. But it doesn't just poison how you act in response to the person that you feel is responsible. Bitterness starts to morph who you feel is responsible. You see, bitterness starts out and it believes that you owe me, that you, a specific person, did something that I'm waiting for them to make good on, and they're the person that's responsible. And until they do, I'm gonna hold on to this pain, and I'm gonna hold on to this hurt, and I'm gonna hold on to this debt, and I'm not forgetting this thing until they make good on it. That's where it starts. But over time, it grows. And instead of saying, you owe me, it says, somebody owes me. So maybe you had a girlfriend that cheated on you. And so instead of her being responsible, this bitterness has evolved and has grown and has morphed to the fact that now that I'm just not going to date anymore because I can't trust people, to be honest. Instead of her being responsible, it's a whole category or group of people who... it's now their fault. Now they're responsible to pay the debt that is outstanding. Maybe something happened with your parents when you were younger, and now I just can't trust any authority figure. Or I'm just not going to work in corporate America anymore. They're all a bunch of snakes. It's this generalization of a group of people based on the actions of a specific person. Bitterness is evolving and morphing and poisoning who's responsible. Or you get to the place where you feel like everyone owes me. The whole world is conspiring against me. It is me versus everybody else. If you knew what had happened to me back then, you'd understand why I'm justified feeling this way, why I don't trust anybody, why I keep my cards close to the chest. It's because everybody owes me. Everybody's responsible for this wound, for this pain, this hurt that I'm carrying, this debt that I'm unwilling to let go of. Maybe you've been around an everyone owes me type of person. Maybe you've worked with somebody who's an everyone owes me type person, maybe a boss. Maybe you live in a home with an everyone owes me type person. They're never happy. They are always the victim. You have to walk on eggshells because anything you say might be turned against you. They personalize every little comment. They're oversensitive. They're exhausting and draining because life has not been fair to them. And it's never going to be fair. And they got a bad shake and it's everybody else's fault. You ever been around one of those kind of people? Are you one of those kind of people? The problem with the mindset that everyone owes me is when you live that way, everybody around you pays. When everyone owes you, everyone's responsible, and you're going to make sure that everybody pays for what's happened. The problem with this approach, though, is you spend so much energy and so much time and so much emotional capital that it starts to erode the quality of your relationships and ultimately just isn't even that effective. I was looking at some interesting statistics about outstanding debt, and in particular, like defaulted student loan debt. And I found this, and I couldn't believe this statistic to be true, but it's true. The Department of Education, in their attempts to reclaim outstanding student loan debt, will spend $38 paying collection agencies for every dollar that they reclaim. To get $1 back of what they're owed, they spend $38 trying to make sure that they get paid back on their debt. I read that and I couldn't believe it. And then it made me think, that's kind of how we live sometimes. We go to these incredible lengths and efforts to try to make sure that somebody pays up for what has happened. But they don't, they never do. I lived this out in my own life. Years and years and years ago when I was in middle school, for whatever reason, I don't know why, I pushed a kid into a pile of mud. I don't know why I did it. It wasn't a good choice. I'm not proud of the fact that I did it. But something happened and we were out playing in recess and I shoved this kid into a big pile of mud and of course it got all over him, covered his clothes. But I don't know what happened next. I don't remember why I did it. I don't know if he did something first or what happened, but I pushed him. But I had forgotten about this until just a couple of years ago. So this is like almost 20 years after the fact of this incident. I'm at this store and this guy walks right up to me who I don't recognize. And you know, it's kind of weird when people start approaching you that you don't recognize in a store and you kind of get a little nervous and you kind of backpedal a little bit. And he's like, "I've been mad at you ever since you shoved me in mud." I was like, "What?" I like looked behind me to make sure he was talking to me because I didn't remember. He said, "I have hated you ever since that day." And then he introduced himself and it clicked who he was. And then I was reminded of what I did. And, you know, of course, you start fumbling and backpedaling and trying to dance. I'm so sorry. My parents were getting divorced. I'm a jerk. You know what? You like try to get your way out of it. And he said, "You know what? I have carried that with me every day ever since that happened. I've never forgiven you for that until just recently. I'm tired of carrying that with me anymore." And I remember being so surprised by that incident, mostly because of the fact, well, you know, I felt bad that I did it. I wasn't proud of that. But I was surprised because he had spent like almost two decades being mad at me. And I had forgotten that the thing had even happened. Like he's waiting on me to come back and circle back and apologize and say, "I'm so sorry. I was so cruel and I bullied you and pushed you in the mud." I'd forgotten it even happened. I think we do the same thing in our lives. Like we are waiting for that person to come back and pay the debt. They've moved on. And I remember thinking like, God, how much energy has this guy spent? How much time has he spent thinking about that incident? How much time has he spent like wishing ill will on me because of something I did that hurt him that he's still holding on to? I think this happens in our own life. I think that's why Paul tells us we got to get rid of this thing because it is toxic and it is poisonous And if you let it seep in, it will start to erode everything. And say, okay, Stephen, great. Now I feel terrible about all the bitterness that I'm carrying. Like, what are we supposed to do with this stuff? Like, how do we get rid of it? Paul tells us to get rid of it. What do we do instead? Well, as you can guess with the sermon series title, we got to trade it for something else. And Paul tells us what we're supposed to do instead in the very next verse. So let's look at that. Paul says this. He says, be kind, compassionate, and forgiving to each other in the same way God forgave you in Christ. So there it is. Get rid of all of your bitterness, all of your anger, all of your slander, all of your shouting, all of the wrath and all of the forms of evil that you're carrying inside of you. And instead, you got to trade it up for kindness, for compassion, and forgiving people the way God forgave you in Christ. So very clearly, Paul lays out this expectation of, like, the standard is forgiveness. Like, the standard when you are wronged, when there is a debt that needs to be paid, the standard is that you forgive them. Paul gets this standard from Jesus. Jesus was asked about this very subject of forgiveness. Because just like us, we're trying to figure out, well, what are the limits and the parameters, and do I always have to forgive, and who do I have to forgive, and, you know, if it's on the third Tuesday of the second month in June, like, when do I get a pass on forgiveness? They said, Jesus, like, how many times should I forgive somebody who wrongs me or hurts me? Like, one, two, three, even up to seven times? And Jesus is like, no, like, 70 times seven. Like, you're always supposed to forgive. But I know that as I say that, and as you're applying that statement to the people and the persons responsible for the debts and the wounds in your life, I know you're like, yeah, but if you knew the details, like, I'm not supposed to forgive that person. Like, if you knew, you wouldn't ask me to do that, because there's a lot of baggage that we carry with this idea of forgiveness. And so I want to unpack three really quick ideas about what forgiveness really is and what forgiveness isn't, and why Paul calls us to this standard of forgiving others. The first idea is this: that forgiveness simply means nothing more and nothing less than canceling the debt. There's this original pain, this original wound. Somebody did something to you that you've been holding on to, and all of those feelings that are swirling about, you have to cancel the debt. You have to say, you know what, that $20 that I loaned you, you don't owe me that anymore. The things that you did to me when I was a child, I don't hold you accountable for that debt anymore. You say, Stephen, like, what, we're supposed to let them back into our lives? Like, this is some serious stuff. Like, we can't just, like, do the whole Jesus thing and wave the wand and forgive people and everything goes back to how it was before. Like, it doesn't work like that. Like, there's like scar, like serious scar tissue here. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness isn't going back to normal. Forgiveness isn't going back to what was before. Forgiveness is simply canceling the debt and no longer holding them responsible for paying it. Now, you can still have people in your life, but you get to control how far they get in. There can still be boundaries. You might have some people in your life who remain, you know, that they have like refrigerator privileges, you know, like where they can come in and they just help themselves to the fridge and the snacks, and you let them all the way in. Like, that may be where you allow these people that you're forgiving to come in, but maybe you set up a different boundary. Maybe the boundary is, you know what, you get to come into the living room and that's it. I'll go get the snacks, but you gotta stay on the couch. Or maybe it's, you know what, you can come in the entryway. You got a nice mirror right here. I think every entryway has a mirror. You can look at yourself in the mirror, but you don't get any further than the entryway. Or maybe there's people that you say, you know what, because of the things that have happened, you're no longer responsible for paying the debt, but you're on the porch, buddy. Like, that's as far as it gets. Or maybe I'm a wave to you as you walk by on the sidewalk outside my house. Like, that's as far as you're getting into my life. There might even be people where when they ring the doorbell, you turn the lights off and pretend you're not home. Like, you may have those people in your life after this. It's not saying that they get to go back into the place that they occupied previously. is saying that you no longer hold them responsible for paying the debt. The other thing that forgiveness is, forgiveness is a choice. It's easy to feel like, or to think even, that forgiveness is a feeling. Like, okay, when I'm no longer mad at them, then I can forgive them. When everything's good in the relationship again, then I will be in an emotional place that I can forgive them. But it can't happen until everything is like good with us. I don't think that's what forgiveness is. I think forgiveness is the decision in your own life that I'm gonna move forward from this thing. It's saying that I canceled the debt and that I'm choosing to continue to live my life and I'm gonna move in a forward direction. Imagine, if you will, if you were hanging from monkey bars, you know, those old playground equipment. You're holding on to a bar and you want to move forward to the next several bars. You want to get across the monkey bars. The only way that you would be able to do that is you got to let go of the bar that you're hanging on. The only way to reach the next bar is to let go of this bar. And that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is making a deliberate choice to say, I'm going to move forward. I still may have some feelings and emotions and pains and hurts that I got to work through, that I may need therapy for, that I got to talk to a pastor about. I've got this whole series of issues that I need someone to help me work through. But that doesn't prevent me from making a choice to forgive and to move forward. And then, real simply, the last thing that forgiveness is forgiveness is rooted in grace. That's why Paul uses God in Christ as the example and as the model and template for what forgiveness should look like. Because what we forget when we're holding this bitterness towards someone, when we're demanding that they pay the debt, is we forget all of the debts that we have outstanding on the other side. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, we don't use this language, but Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That there is this cycle that happens. That the reason perhaps that someone hurt you is because someone hurt them. And if we hold on to that hurt, we're probably gonna hurt somebody else. It's the idea that hurt people. And the only way to break the cycle is to remember that we were forgiven first. I think the most beautiful example of this type of forgiveness is Christ on the cross. After he's arrested and tortured and beaten and humiliated and spat on, and the cross is up and he's outstretched, he looks down on the people who were immediately responsible. And while his death and resurrection would go on to forgive all of the debts for everyone forever, he has the presence in that moment. Say, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In that moment, they didn't deserve it. In each moment of our lives, we don't deserve it. But that's why it's called grace, because it's a gift. And when we forgive like Christ forgives, we remember that they don't have to deserve it. Because as we have so freely received, if we want to live in the model and the example of Christ, then we have to freely give. Even if they don't deserve it, even if we're still hurting, and even if it was a really, really big thing. And so, to end our time together, I want to give you one really practical tool for how you can begin to take this step forward, how you can begin to trade your bitterness for forgiveness. And it's a simple prayer. It says, Dear God, I'm hurting because. Now, each part of this prayer is important. To begin to move forward, you have to acknowledge where you're at. So you have to own up to the fact that there is some pain, some wound, some hurt in your life, and you have to name it. And you have to name who's responsible. God, I'm hurting because blank, insert somebody's name, owes me blank. This is what happened. This is what was done to me. when I was a child. This is what my ex did. This is what my business partner did. Help me forgive their debt. Because, and here's a reminder, as you have forgiven mine, I want to be free of this. Amen. Use this template to begin to take that first step forward. But I have to warn you, there can be a lot of emotion and pain in this. Remembering the wounds and remembering the people responsible. And so there are pastors here at this church and resources that we have available to help you through this process. And we're always available because you don't have to do this by yourself. And the other thing that you need to know is that this may not be a prayer that you pray once. If it was a really big wound, a really big debt, you might have to pray this prayer every day for a week or a month or even a year. You might be praying this prayer for a whole group of different people your entire life. But the same power that you ask for in God to help you move towards this place of forgiveness is the same power that will help you move past the bitterness. Because this stuff is toxic and it's poison. And the longer we hold on to old debts, the more it weighs us down and prevents us from moving forward. There's forgiveness for all of us in the cross. And through the power of the cross, we have the power to forgive others. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, sometimes we talk about things in here that are hard, that bring up old feelings and old wounds and old emotions that immediately feel new again. Help us to work through them. Help us to let go of the bitterness and to step towards a place of forgiveness. Thank you for the way that you've forgiven us and set the example for us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.